Philippians 4:4-9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good afternoon. A short passage. I don't know if anyone ever likes The Simpsons. I remember watching it one hot Sunday and the Reverend Lovejoy got up to preach and said, it's a short passage today, but it's going to be a long, long, long sermon. That's not the case today. Interesting passage though. As I was preparing it, I wondered what people are looking for in their lives more than anything today. So I searched what are the 10 most Googled Bible verses every year, and every year Philippians 4:6 makes the top 10. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In 2019, that was the most searched for verse in the world. The next most Googled verse is Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you pick up the similarity in those two verses? Both are giving comfort and assurance for people when they're under stress and feeling anxious. And it's a similar theme running through all the 10 most Googled Bible verses. People are looking for comfort, for an answer to the stress and anxiety they have in their lives. And it's a reality we live with. We live in a world with a lot of pressures, just so much technology to keep up with, deadlines. We live in a really fast-paced world today. But I wonder if it's so different from 2,000 years ago. Maybe the things that cause us stress are different. But do you know what Jesus most often told people what not to do? His most common negative instructions? Were don't fear, don't worry. So obviously stress was a big problem then, and I'd say it always has been. We all have stress and worry in our lives, so what the Lord has to say to us in these verses is applicable to all of us. Because I can guarantee, even if your life is going great at the moment, there will be times of trouble and stress ahead. Jesus says so in John 16:33. He tells the disciples, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So let's learn how to be overcomers here in Philippians. We're just going to break the passage up into 3 points. Don't be anxious about anything. This is a bit of a qualifier we're going to look at. How to deal with anxiety, number two, and thirdly, the result, the peace of God. And then we're just going to have a few points of application. So let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for these comforting verses in your word. Help us to really understand them, how to apply them to our lives. Help me to be faithful to the passage, that we'll learn more about you, our great God, more about Jesus and who he is, and grow in our love, our trust, and our dependence on him and our relationship with him. So pray that in Jesus' name. So what does Paul mean in verse 6 when he says, don't be anxious about anything? The fact that the rest of the passage tells us how to deal with anxiety means that this verse does not mean we won't and cannot, we're not allowed to suffer anxiety. There's so many situations we go through that create stress and anxiety, and even just having people we love will be a cause for loving concern at times. In the Bible, we see people who suffer from anxiety. Paul himself in this very book, in chapter 2, verse 28, speaks of his anxiety for the Philippian church. What this passage is addressing is how we deal with anxiety. Everyone suffers different levels of anxiety. We don't live in a perfect world yet, and Christians get sick and suffer too. A huge proportion of us will experience a form of medical anxiety in our lives. And if that's you, please continue getting the help you need, whatever that is. But as we do that, we need to recognise that God has a lot to offer us in this space. Verse 6 says, don't stay anxious, learn how to deal with anxiety. The greatest example we have of dealing with extreme stress and anxiety in the Bible is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died. That night, Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen to him. He's about to be arrested, he's going to be brutalized and die an agonizing death. He even tells his disciples before it happens what's going to happen. He knows exactly where he's going. And in Luke 22, it says that that night in the garden, Jesus was in such a state of anxiety that sweat fell from him like drops of blood. He knew the horror of what he was about to face. And in that moment of extreme stress, what does he do? He turns to God the Father in prayer. As I said, all of us will have stress and anxiety, but for Christians, it should not be anxiety that has no light at the end of the tunnel. It's never anxiety that leads to despair. We know the end. We know how all this ends. That's why Paul can say back in Philippians 1, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And no matter what problems we're going to face, our biggest problem, the world's biggest problem for Christians, has been dealt with. Our sin has been paid for. We've been brought into a perfect eternal relationship with God forever. Just back a few verses in chapter 2, Paul encourages the Philippians by telling them their citizenship is in heaven now. That's how certain our salvation is. That's why we can rejoice in all situations. We are eternally saved. We have a citizenship in heaven that nothing can take away. We have somewhere to go with our anxiety. We have somewhere to turn. So what this passage is saying is, don't be overcome by anxiety. Learn how, as children of God, in Christ, we can deal with anxiety and bring glory to Jesus in every situation. And that leads us into our second point, how to deal with anxiety. It says there, let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. He's near, he's always at hand. Does that mean Jesus is about to return, or God is near us through his indwelling Holy Spirit? May mean both. Even if Jesus is not about to return, we're certainly about to go and be with him. We have all the promises of God to trust in. We have that, I'm sure you all know, Romans 8:28 off by heart, but it's such a comforting verse. God works all things for the good of those who love him. So there's no situation you can be in that Jesus is not there. And we always have this avenue of prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Did you notice something quite strange in that? Usually, when you ask for something, you wait till you receive it and then you give thanks. But here in verse 6, it says, make your requests with thanksgiving. In other words, trust God to answer that prayer in his wisdom. We should turn to God in any and every situation, pray, and then trust God that however he answers that prayer, no matter what we think we need, we know that his answer will be for our good and his glory. Have any of you seen the movie Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey movie? A few nodding heads, a few hands, yes. In the movie Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey's character is having a bad time and he gets angry with God and he ends up having a face-to-face meeting with God and he tells him, you're making a mess of things, God. And God says to him, okay, you take over and run the place for a while. And so Bruce is inundated with all those prayers. Everyone's praying, and he, rather than answer them all or listen to them, he just says yes to everything. And it's chaos. It's a disaster. What we want may not be what is best for us, and it may not fit in with God's plans. We're a lot like a soldier in a war. Soldiers are trained to obey orders instantly, without hesitation or questioning. In battle, they have to, because they don't know the big picture. They have to trust the generals that they are being, what they are being ordered to do is necessary. The difference is, generals make mistakes, our God doesn't. We need to trust God to the point of dependency that he's in control. And one day, when we get to heaven that day, we will see that God has done everything perfectly according to his justice and righteousness. We can't see the big picture of how God is working every day for good in our lives. Back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings, the king of Aram has had a gutful of this prophet, Elisha, and he sends his army to go and deal with this prophet. And so the army goes, and one morning Elisha's servant, his servant gets up, goes outside and looks up, and then the hills around them, they are surrounded by the king of Aram's army. And the servant's terrified, and he runs back into Elisha and tells him, and Elisha says, "Don't worry, our army's bigger than his army." And his servant says, "We haven't got an army." And Elisha then prays to God that he will open the eyes of the servant to see, which God does. And then the servant sees that he and Elisha are surrounded by a multitude of with horses and chariots of fire protecting them. We just don't know the many ways God is at work in your life every day, protecting, guiding, equipping. So in the worst and most distressing of times, we have a God we can depend upon and hand things over to. What we perceive as a terrible situation may well be used by God for good. And the supreme example of that is at the cross. The disciples would have seen that as a disaster. Here's their saviour, this Jesus that all their hopes were in, they've been dashed. This great leader who they hoped would re-establish the nation of Israel and bring back its glory, here he is dying a criminal's death. Yet God used it to bring about the greatest victory ever. So pray with thanksgiving, because we know all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's in control, and we can thank him in all situations as we trust him with that. And knowing that, handing it over to him means that the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the result of handing things over to the Lord. And that's our third point, the peace of God, the result of this. Just a few verses on in this chapter of Philippians, Paul says that he has learnt to be content in any and every situation. There's a theme of rejoicing running through the book of Philippians that's really quite remarkable. Just consider, Paul is writing this from a prison cell. He's in chains. And historical records tell us these times in prison are not going to end by Paul being released. They will eventually execute him. He's in a terrible situation, yet he writes to us about rejoicing. So how can we have peace and contentment in any or every circumstance? That question's been asked by the human race for thousands of years. If you go back to the ancient Roman and Greek philosophers, they addressed this situation, and they actually came up with an answer. They realised it was pointless putting your faith or your trust in anything that you could lose. So it's no good trusting in your health, your wealth, your career, your family, even your country, because you can lose all those things. So they came up with an answer. They said it's within us. It's our morals and our ethical standards. That's the treasure we can trust in, because those things, whatever our circumstance, they're our decisions. They can't be taken away by our circumstance. There's a very similar mantra you hear in the world today. I don't know if anyone got an idea what it is. Be true to yourself. You hear that a lot. Be true to yourself. Unto thine own self be true. Don't trust in anything outside yourself. Look within to what you control. Look to your moral standard. But then, in the 4th century AD, a Christian theologian called Augustine of Hippo came along, and he drove a truck through that philosophy, that doctrine of human contentment. He pointed out that human ethics and morals was the one thing they could be certain would fail them. He said, you've chosen the one thing guaranteed to fail you. He said, you might not lose your career or your family or your friends or your country, but all people are sinners. The human heart is deceitful above all things, and all will fall short of even their own moral code. And Augustine came to this famous conclusion. He said, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Augustine said, don't look out, don't look in, look up. Augustine realized that the only true peace and contentment for the human heart could be achieved when trust was placed in something that is unchangeable, incorruptible, the immutable God. So how to know this peace of God when we come to trust in the immutable God? Try and sit in a quiet place and meditate on the God of the universe, the Creator, the eternal God, on his holiness, his all-powerfulness, his righteousness. When I do that, I come up with the God of the Sistine Chapel. I get an idea of this big man up on a cloud with a long white beard, a very remote and distant God. That's not where Philippians takes us. If you go back to chapter 2, there God is revealed in the person of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. You see that, a relatable God? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God's become very personable and relatable to Christians. Do you know in the Old Testament, no one refers to God or calls God Father, but now in Jesus, the relationship has changed. It's become so much more intimate. In Romans 8, it talks about God, Abba Father, Dad. It's that close. Through Jesus, we can now know the peace of God because that was one of the prices, one of the costs Jesus paid for us on the cross. I spoke earlier of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how in that extreme anxiety, he was able to turn to God the Father. But that's not the case as he's dying on the cross. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus was denied the peace of God. We sing in one of our hymns about Jesus on the cross, the Father turned his face away. On the cross, for Jesus, there was no turning to God. God is pouring out his wrath for the sins of the whole world on Jesus. He who is without sin became sin for us. For the only time in eternity, the perfect love relationship between God the Father and God the Son is somehow broken. I can't explain that to you. I can't explain the horror and pain that that caused to Jesus and God the Father. I can tell you that it was sufficient to pay for your sins and my sins forever when we accept Jesus as our Saviour. For the only time in eternity, Jesus lost the peace of God so that you and I can never be without it. Anxiety can never lead to despair for those in Christ. Your peace has been bought at incredible cost. So to rest in that peace of God that surpasses understanding, I just want to quickly look at 4 application points. They won't take me long, but one, where to go, how to do the impact of rejoicing and gentleness, where to go to for help, which is prayer, and 4, just close on looking at the very heart of the matter. So where to go first? And I want to just look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As you read that verse 8, it's a bit like one of those self-help meditation books. But when you read it in context, it becomes clear that Paul is pointing us to Jesus just as he always does. What is true? Well, Jesus tells us he is the truth. What is pure? Only our sinless Saviour. What is lovely? Jesus who died for us. You can apply all these things perfectly only to Jesus. And then it talks about what we've learned from Paul. Paul's only got one subject. He tells us in 1 Corinthians, I preach Christ and him crucified. And what have we seen in Paul that we should imitate? Again, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The answer to our anxiety in any and every circumstance is to trust and depend on Jesus. And when we do that, we can have a huge impact on those around us. And that's the second application. Let your gentleness be evident to all. A calmness of trust and dependence will descend on us. How you react to difficult situation is a wonderful testimony to those observing you. Here 4 years ago when COVID hit, we had to stop having services here at Morisset. And in their wisdom, the Lake Mac Church decided to help people get through it. They'd pair people up, give everyone a buddy that we'd keep in touch with and support each other. My buddy, I don't know if all of you would know Joy because she goes to Marmont Point now, but Joy's an elderly lady in a, well, she was on a walking frame then, she's in a wheelchair now. Now, it's not the most obvious choice. I didn't think it was a particularly inspired choice by the elders. But they obviously knew more than me, because that turned out to be a terrific blessing, and Joy's become one of my dearest friends. So last week I rang Joy because she just got out of hospital again, and I couldn't get a word in. Joy was so full of joy. She was excited. She told me what a great place hospital is. It's a whole new mission field. There's so many people you get to have meaningful conversations with. She said there's doctors, there's the occupational therapists, the physios, the nurses, the cleaners, the people that deliver the food, and all the other patients. And she'd managed to have really meaningful conversations with many of these people. But the question is, why were so many people interested to know about Joy and what made her tick? Because Joy is not like other people suffering. She is an exception. Joy's got serious health issues, but she just radiates joy in her life. It'd be so easy to be bitter, to be angry and frustrated, to get the whole, why me's? But Joy trusts God with all that, just gets on with rejoicing in all situations and looking for ways to serve her Saviour. I can guarantee you that all of us will be in situations where we're struggling and we're under stress. That's a given. We need to stop and realise who we are in Christ, what we have that can never be taken away. We're children of God, forgiven, acceptable to him forever, and we always have cause to rejoice. We can always turn to our Lord and Saviour. We can know he is in control of every situation, and we can seek his help and guidance. Because in any situation, our greatest concern should be, how do I bring glory to Jesus through this? Jesus, guide me, give me wisdom. And that mindset will always lead us to prayer. That's our third application, where to go for help. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We have the God who created the universe at hand. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So we can pray with thanksgiving, trusting God that no matter how he answers the prayer, we know it's always for our good and his glory. In those dire and stressful situations, the change we most need from God is a change in us. And that may be the answer you get from the Lord, with the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And the peace of God will change you, the way you react in times of trouble. See, it goes back to the first application, that gentleness and dependence will lead to prayer, which will then lead to gentleness and dependence. My final point for, finally, the heart. Verse 7. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've looked a lot at understanding this, but I want to close by focusing on the heart. I spoke earlier of the horrific cost Jesus paid on the cross and how dependence on him will lead to the peace of God. Knowing all this must also come from a heart of love. Jesus doesn't say, those who know a lot of Bible verses and know heaps of doctrine, they'll obey my commands. He says, those who love me will obey my commands. We live in one of the most highly educated societies in history, and it's easy to get engrossed in the intellectual side of things, doctrines and theology, and lose sight of the core, the heart of our faith. I was in a men's group discussion in Coonah. I used to live at Coonah Barabin. I was in a discussion there a few years ago, and the discussion was on the doctrine of grace, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone without works. And the debate got a bit, you know, intense. And then one of the guys broke in and said, you know, I'm not saved by the doctrine of grace. I'm saved by Jesus. There's nothing wrong with doctrine, but let's not lose sight of the heart for all our joy. We are called into a loving relationship with Jesus. Paul gets this. Yeah, you know those verses in 1 Corinthians 13 on love, the ones that are read out at every wedding? They go like this. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. We've talked about prayer and dependence. What this all comes down to is us being in a loving relationship with Jesus. We have a living Saviour who died to bring us into that relationship. How can we grow in that relationship? Because Jesus has done everything on his side to bring us in. We need to love Jesus. And I have some wonderful news for you here today. That's something the Bible says we can ask for. Listen to Philippians 1 verse 9. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. If Paul can pray for the Philippians' love to grow, we can pray that for ourselves and for each other. We can put it into practice daily, living with Jesus as part of our lives. We can have a quiet time, but even more than that, just all through the day, turning stuff over to Jesus, seeking help, seeking wisdom and guidance, learning dependence, building relationship. There is a reason that verses like Philippians 4:6 are the most searched for verses in the Bible. People are looking for peace, real peace of heart. At the start of this sermon, I quoted you half of a verse. I quoted you John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, so take heart, for I have overcome the world. I want to quote you the rest of that verse now, the first half. See, it's the night before Jesus died. He's been teaching the disciples. He's telling them, I'm going to be with the Father to prepare a place. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. But then he also tells them that a time is coming when they will be persecuted, they'll be rejected by their own people, and they'll even be killed. And he finishes that by saying to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. We can have the peace of God to guide our hearts and minds in and with and through Jesus our Lord. He's the answer to real peace and joy in any situation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you, Lord, for these really comforting verses. Just pray for people here that are all suffering at various levels of stress and anxiety in their lives. Just pray they'd learn and you would enter their lives in relationship more and more. That pray that their love would grow. to know Christ, to involve him, to be depend on him. A living relationship that causes rejoicing and brings glory to Jesus in every situation. Pray for our lives to be such that that people notice a difference, that in situations we can rejoice and be glad because we have an eternal home, a confidence, and a confidence in you in any situation, that you're in control. And we have a great and powerful God, and we can turn things over to him. So pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much for that. I actually, in fact, have two questions. The first one, when you spoke of Jesus on the cross, you said that the relationship between Jesus and the Father was broken.
Somehow broken, I said.
And yep. A peace was missing.
And sorry?
And a peace was missing.
Oh, right, he didn't have the peace of God, yeah.
So then are you saying that they weren't a unified Trinity and they were separated?
I didn't actually say that. I said
no,
somehow broken.
Yeah.
There's obviously, it says, my God, he's forsaken by God. And I did say, if you're asking me to explain that, I just go on to say, I can't explain that.
Okay.
But it's a reality in Scripture that God forsakes Jesus at that point. How that relationship is broken. Like, there's no way they can stop loving each other, obviously. Mm. God is love. But there is certainly something terrible happening there. Mm. Mm. Sorry, is that here to that one? Is there another question?
Yes, the other one is, I've heard a lot of people preach on the fact that anxiety is a sin.
Yeah, I think that's misconstruing where it says, it's a good question, Sue, thanks for asking.
Sorry.
That. Do not be anxious about anything. I think you could just take that out of context and make it say that, but I think you have to take it out of context because the rest of the passage is telling us how to deal with anxiety. And I don't think it's, and we know that Jesus was anxious, Paul was anxious. It's more about don't be anxious and not take it somewhere. Mm. But yeah, I think people that say that are wrong. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Carol.
Thank you. Where you said, sorry. about there was a sort of a split there between the Father and Jesus on the cross. Could it be that he saw all the sin that was in Jesus at that time and he couldn't stand the sin? He still loved the Son, but he was looking at all the sin that he was dying for because he died for all our sins.
Mm. Yeah, I see. I think I see where you're coming from. That God, not necessarily rejecting Jesus, he's upset over the sin. Although that passage says, "He who was without sin became sin for us." So, yeah, we could probably have a debate about that. I'm not sure. I don't know if Rob wants to help on that one. He's shaking his head helpfully. But I think it says Jesus became sin. So I don't think it's just the sin separated. I think there's a real element where Jesus is like the scapegoat. They're placing their sins upon him and the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus, it says. So I don't think you can separate the two. Yeah, but thanks, Carol. Yeah, good to clarify. I'd be interested to hear someone else's opinion on that. But yeah.
Thank you.